The two disciples recounted what had taken place on the way and how Jesus was made known to them in the breaking of bread. While they were still speaking about this, he stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." But they were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. Then he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do questions arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet, that 'tis I myself. Touch me and see, because a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you can see I have." And as he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they were still incredulous for joy and were amazed, he asked them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of baked fish. He took it and ate it in front of them. He said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and in the prophets and Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things."
The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
When we hear about the times that Jesus appeared between his resurrection and his ascension to the disciples, the stories are kind of strange, and you can almost get a sense that the evangelists themselves have a hard time explaining what it is they experience, because the stories are kind of, they're a little bit awkward, they're a little bit confusing. However, I think that the things that happen in these appearances after the resurrection tell us some pretty important theological truths. And it's almost as if Jesus was, well, it's not as if, he was kind of revealing things to us that the church could later then take and use those things to help us understand what the resurrection actually is. So let's observe some of the strange things about the resurrected Jesus. So first of all, we notice that while he is risen from the dead, and he seems to be back amongst us, he's not bound anymore by the same physical laws that we are, right? So there are really strange things, like, and it happens repeatedly. So it's not just something that happens once, but something that happens repeatedly. He will appear to his disciples. These are people that knew him in life and loved him and followed him. But he's not immediately recognizable often when he appears to the disciples, whether it be these disciples. By the way, if you didn't pick this up, the today's gospel account begins where the story of the road to Emmaus ends, right? Where the disciples are they're on the road to Emmaus from Jerusalem. They're disappointed at what has happened, and they feel like, you know, maybe their hopes in the Messiah were dashed, but they're kind of confused about the reports of resurrection. Jesus walks with them, and they don't recognize him. And it's actually kind of a description of the first Mass, because they essentially recount everything that happens. They're proclaiming the gospel. Then Jesus homilizes. He explains to them the meaning of the things that have happened. And then they recognize him in the breaking of the bread, right? So it's kind of an image of the Eucharist, actually, what we do when we celebrate Mass. It's immediately after that story. So they recognize him in the breaking of the bread. Then he vanishes. And they start telling others what happened. And then he appears in their midst. So here's another thing, right? Jesus just sort of appears and disappears. Repeatedly, we have stories of, you know, they're locked in the upper room or they're somewhere, and suddenly he's just there standing in their midst. All right, so he's bodily present, but he's not necessarily recognizable, at least not immediately recognizable. He appears and disappears. These things alone would lend themselves to say maybe this is some sort of spiritual vision. Right, maybe Jesus is, maybe these disciples are experiencing, they're having mystical experiences where the Lord is giving them spiritual insights. But then to counter that, we also have several examples of Jesus really underlying his physicality, right? He says in today's gospel, right, he shows them his hands and his feet. In other appearances, he lets the disciples examine his wounds, right? You have this beautiful image in this window here of when doubting Thomas says, like, I won't believe unless I can put my finger in his side. And Jesus allows him to do that. And also, on multiple occasions, he eats with them, right? So today, the disciples are afraid that they're seeing a ghost. And he says, I'm not a ghost. I'm flesh and bones. Here, give me a piece of fish. And it's an odd thing, but he eats a piece of grilled fish to show that he is physically present. So what theological inferences can we draw from these appearances that help us understand the resurrection? Well, for one thing, these strange things that are recounted in the gospel, they sort of serve as a correction against two perhaps temptations to misunderstand what the resurrection is. And the understanding what the resurrection is, by the way, is very important because it's pretty much the center of our faith, and it's what we look forward to, hopefully, when we're raised from the dead. So one possible misunderstanding is that we could say with the disciples, maybe he's a ghost, right? Maybe Jesus is appearing to them as a spirit. In which case, we have an indication that Jesus still exists in the realm of the dead, right? Because what's a ghost? It's somebody who's dead, but whose spirit is like reaching back into our world to communicate with us. But that's done away with by the physicality of Jesus, right? By the fact that he eats with the people and lets himself be touched. On the other hand, the unrecognizability of Jesus, the fact that he doesn't seem to be bound by the same physical laws that we do, also corrects the temptation to believe that to misunderstand that maybe the resurrection is simply Jesus coming back to life again, but living the same life that we live now. And that's also not what's happening, right? When Jesus' resurrection is something new, it opens up something new in human history, something that didn't exist before, something that we don't have an analog for. In other words, his resurrection is not simply returning to life after having been dead, because other people have done that, right? We have a couple stories in the gospel, for instance, of Jesus bringing somebody who had been dead back to life. But the life that he brings them back to is not fundamentally different, right? They still will eventually die. Jesus never dies. One of the first Easter proclamations we have is the angel sitting on the stone that had been rolled away from the tomb, asking, why do you search for the living one among the dead? Right? Jesus, he went to the dead, but he's done with death. Right? Jesus is not coming to us from the realm of the dead. He is the living one. He is life. And so, where was I going with this? This happens to me so much. I should start writing things down. Let's just say we've sufficiently said that the resurrection is something new. It's a new dimension of human existence. And what we see is that Jesus he's conquered death. He's no longer dead. He truly has risen. He's truly here in his full humanity. But he's also now transfigured in glory. Right? It's not simply a return to life as we know it, a life that is going to continue to be threatened by death. He's entered into eternal life, and he's entered into eternal life with our humanity. And he's taken our glorified humanity, his glorified humanity, and he's ascended to the right hand of the Father. Pope Benedict says that what this tells us is that the resurrection is a historical event. It definitely happened in time, but it sort of bursts history open. So it's a historical event that opens history to eternity. We call it an eschatological event, which is just a fancy way of saying already but not yet. So what that tells us is that right now, Jesus' glorified humanity is already in heaven. He's already with the Father. Our humanity is already with the Father. And so there is the possibility for us, even now, right? The hope of the resurrection is not just the hope of something that happens in the future, but it's the possibility that even now we have that closeness to God and we have that ability to enter into communion with God the Father and to already start to participate in that divine life. Now, the way that we experience that divine life par excellence is in the Eucharist. And this is something that we really can't stress too much or too often, right? That the center of our Christian life is in the celebration of the Eucharist, is being fed with the body and blood of Jesus Christ. This is the principal place. There's many ways Jesus remains in our midst, right? He remains in our midst in the Holy Spirit through the mystical body of the church. But the primary way, the way par excellence that Jesus remains in our midst is in the Eucharist, where he's substantially present to us and feeds us with his body and blood. And I know this is something that we've heard a million times, and it goes back to our first receiving the catechism, but it can't be stressed enough. And here, finally, is I think that we can take encouragement from the appearances and the experiences that the disciples had when Jesus appeared in their midst after the resurrection. Because we've heard, perhaps a million times, that the Eucharist is supposed to be the center of our life. That this is the place where we come most truly and intimately into contact with God. But then we can be disturbed when we say, you know, most of the time, I don't really feel like that's the case. Most of the time, when I look at the Blessed Sacrament, when I receive the Blessed Sacrament, when I taste the Blessed Sacrament, it seems to me a very ordinary experience. And perhaps I'm unable to recognize in it that I'm really encountering the living Jesus. And the reason I think that these appearances in the Gospels can be encouraging to us is because we're not alone, right? The disciples themselves had a very real and physical encounter with the risen Lord. And they also, until something happened that their eyes were opened, and in a sense Jesus opens their mind and allows them to see what's before them, they also don't recognize who Jesus is. And they don't recognize his very real presence in their lives. Because what's necessary, since Jesus has entered into a new realm of existence, a new mode of human being, we should expect that our ordinary means of perception aren't going to work to be able to see him and to be able to see him in that new mode of being. We shouldn't expect, if the Eucharist is a different way of Jesus being present to us, we shouldn't expect that using our ordinary means of perception, we're going to be able to see that. But hopefully the experience of the disciples in the gospel can encourage us and strengthen us to cling more trustingly to our celebration of the Eucharist, to cling more trustingly to the presence of Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament, and to trust that the Lord obviously wants what's best for us and is going to take care of us. And this is how the Lord works, right? The Lord ordinarily does not shout his way into our lives. He doesn't force his way into our hearts. He invites, he elicits, and he wants to engage our freedom, and he wants us to freely come to him and love him and seek him and desire a deeper union with him and a deeper knowledge of him. Right? When the Lord invites us to the Blessed Sacrament, he wants us to come freely, and he wants us to entrust ourselves to him in faith. And he who knows what's good for us, I promise you, if we seek him, he will, in his good time, when he knows what's in our best interest, he will more and more open our eyes. He will increase our faith. He will increase our ability to perceive what's really happening when we receive his body and blood. But we also have to do our part. We have to cooperate with grace, which means we always need to be evaluating how faithfully, how devoutly we come to encounter him in the breaking of the bread.